Welcome to Trinity. We're a church family learning how to follow Jesus in the city of Nottingham. Our vision is to see the church on fire and the city alive.
Thank you. Good morning. Just give me a minute. It's a big Bible. Right, the first reading is from Matthew 5. Starting at verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." The second reading is from John 15, again starting from verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, but it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Well, if I haven't met you yet, I'm Amy. I'm really happy to be here this morning. I'm not due to have a baby today, so if it happens, then you can read my notes. So we are in this new series on the Beatitudes, and last week Mark kind of opened up the series and kind of framed it for us of what this kind of word blessed means. And so I'd really encourage you to go back and listen to that if you missed it. He described the Beatitudes as this way to find the good life. And I think that kind of phrase, the good life, is so helpful. He taught us the word makarios and makarisms, which describes these nine blessings, ways of life that are so good for you that God must be at work within them. So before we dig into the first Beatitude that we're going to focus on today, I'm going to start with a little story. So hopefully, Benny has some slides for me. So this is the beautiful island of Ibiza. I don't know if you've been there. Sun, sea, and sand. So I've heard. I haven't been. But this is also the island of Ibiza, where there's drink, drugs, sex and excess. Over many years, 24/7 Prayer, a charity that exists all over the world and has rooms of day and night prayer, have had teams of people living on this island, ministering to groups of mostly young people as they come to Ibiza looking for the holiday of a lifetime. And this is Brian Heasley, who moved with his family to set up the prayer room there and lived for 8 years working the night shift with his wife and family, travelling around the island, sharing God's love with people, mostly at this time UK tourists. Now, I've just finished his memoir called Gate Crashing, which is really brilliant. I would encourage it to you. He speaks of how his team would walk the streets late at night, speaking the words of Psalm 139 over these young people about being fearfully and wonderfully made. Often these teenagers had travelled for their first ever holiday without their family, and some of them had an amazing time. But others found themselves drunk, vulnerable, and afraid, alone in a foreign place. So Brian would tell these teenagers that God made them, loves them, and wants to rescue them before driving them home safely to their hotels. Sometimes they were grateful. Sometimes they were unaware of what was happening to them. Sometimes they complained and wanted to stay put where they were. And sometimes they asked him more about this person, Jesus. Brian and the team's work was so powerful over these years that they became known by the island's locals as the fourth emergency service of the island. And many young people turned to Christ, being baptized in the sea before they returned home. I just think this is a picture to kind of keep in mind. These young people were in search of the good life, of this kind of 2 weeks of just fun, sea and sand. But instead, many of them found themselves feeling lost, empty and alone. And that's the question that I think we're kind of holding out today. How do we find the good life if we found ourselves lost or broken? The first of these Beatitudes that Jesus talks to us about is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I think it's important first to step back and remember who it is that Jesus is speaking to when he says these things. Who is this crowd that is gathered in front of him on the mountainside that Mark showed us last week? So, in logical sense, it's helpful from Matthew 5 to go back to Matthew 4 and see what leads up to this sermon moment. I think one of the most exciting things about this sermon, as you read through it, is that these statements play out in Jesus' life. He absolutely walks this talk. These aren't just words, they're not just grand statements. This is the way that he lives and is encouraging us to live. So in Matthew 4, it tells us that Jesus has shared his core message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. He's declaring that because he is close, so too is the kingdom. He's arrived, bringing the kingdom to earth and encouraging people to follow him. So at this point, he's begun to gather some people. He has four fishermen at this point: Peter and Andrew, James and John, who'll become part of his core 12 disciples. He's spoken to sick people, demonized people, those suffering severe pain, and he heals them and they begin to follow him. The chapter ends with Matthew telling us that all sorts of these messy people have left everything and followed after Jesus. So these are the people that are gathered on the mountainside that Jesus is speaking to. Desperate people, lonely people, unimportant people, all those that he has been gathering through the chapters of Matthew so far. And his disciples that it says he's speaking to doesn't actually mean that sort of 12 that we look to really sort of obviously in our mind, because he doesn't actually sort of define the 12 until Matthew 10. So disciples at this point just means followers. It's all of them. So he's basically saying, all of you gathered here today, yours is the kingdom of heaven. And that's what he's saying to us this morning. So next we need to think, okay, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It's quite a kind of religious phrase, isn't it? It might be something that you've heard in church before, but you wouldn't really hear anywhere else. I think firstly, we need to kind of underline what it isn't, what this term kind of isn't. And so I've been reading this week about how often these Beatitudes get sort of defined or thrown around as kind of virtues to aspire to, kind of ways that we should be trying to live. Like, we need to be trying harder to be poor in spirit. We need to be meeker, purer in heart. And so for this first one, it's often described as humility. So we need to sort of spend our lives being more humble, thinking of ourselves less. But I think that's to kind of twist Jesus' teaching to sort of oversimplify it and maybe to miss the heart of it, because I think it's deeper than that. Stanley Halvas, who's an American theologian now in his early 80s, says it so well when he says this. Too often, these characteristics in Christian history have been turned into ideals or virtues that we must strive to attain. When we do that, we turn them into formulas that help us gain status and favour with God, which is precisely the opposite of what Jesus is trying to say. In fact, they're descriptions of the kind of people to whom Jesus first brought the kingdom of God. Nowhere does it tell us that we should try and be poor in spirit, or you should try and get yourself persecuted. He simply announces the great surprise that these people who are not significant or honored in their society are precisely the ones who have received the honor to be first among those to be called into God's kingdom. These 9 descriptions with poor in spirit as the first are not virtues for us to work hard to be more like. They're descriptions of kinds of people, the kinds of people Jesus is inviting into his kingdom. They describe the mountainside, and I think they still describe us. They just are. It's Jesus telling people, I'm here for you. So, if it's not about humility, is it about poverty? I think the other way this phrase is often described is about this word poor. Tim Mackey, who's the genius of the Bible Project, there are so many amazing videos on all different parts of the Bible, but especially the Sermon on the Mount on the Bible Project website if you wanted to have a look. He suggests there are 2 ways to think about this poverty: financial poverty and spiritual poverty. So the crowds that Jesus is speaking to have no financial means and they have no spiritual means. They're sort of powerless both within the marketplace and also within the temple, which are the 2 kind of most powerful places within society. So they're downtrodden wherever they go. And yet Jesus is saying that these people who are the most unimportant are the most significant in his eyes and the ones he is offering his kingdom to. But what about us listening today? We all have diverse circumstances in this room, but it's probably unlikely that any of us are subsistence fishermen or people excluded from speaking publicly in church. Yet I would argue that poor in spirit is still a description that is relevant to us today. I think it often works if you're financially poor, you're rich in other ways. And if you have plenty, there's the risk that life can start to lose its meaning and purpose. Whether we have a lot or a little, have struggled or have had a charmed life so far, I think this definition can still be something that we can look at in our own lives. I was thinking kind of an example of this, and I remember when Adam and I first got married, we went to South Africa on our honeymoon, and we visited a nursery which had a kind of orphanage for children within it, because the hotel we were staying at gave some of the each person's stays money to this project. And so they wanted all the guests to go and visit. And so we were quite reluctant to go, but they were really, really keen that before we went home, we went to visit this nursery. And so we went, and there was about sort of 40 or 50 3- and 4-year-olds. And they sang songs for us, and then they were going to have their lunch, and we were being told by the lady in charge all about the project. And so we were kind of stood in one corner of the room, and there was all these little ones queuing up for their lunch. And when they got to the front of the queue, they sat around these tables of sort of 10, and they had one bowl of food between the 10 of them. And then as they were queuing, there was this one little 3-year-old-ish boy, and he tripped over and he fell down on his bottom. And so Adam, being who he is, sort of broke ranks from this talk that we were being given and went and stood this little boy up. And then the next little boy, behind him fell down on his bottom. And then the next one, and the next one. And there was this little, like, domino of toddlers that was hysterical. And so he was sort of a bit embarrassed. And so he started to stand all these little boys up. And the whole place just erupted in laughter. It was such a fun scene. But I think that was a room, poor in spirit in the financial sense. But they had so much in lots of other ways. It was such a joyful afternoon. But I'm sure you can picture someone in the other way in your own life, or maybe in the paper or on the news, that have so much, financially speaking, and yet their life is so poor. We as a nation have never had so much, been so comfortable. Our young people had so much choice. And yet mental health statistics have never been so challenging. A psychologist in 2006 I was reading, but I couldn't actually find their name, which makes it sound like a kind of dodgy fact, but I promise I read it, couched the term affluenza, which is a disorder of young people who have material wealth but no purpose. So really then, I think that poor in spirit, we need to look at poverty of the soul, an emptiness, a lostness, because anyone, whatever their external circumstances, can be kind of soul empty, sad on the inside. That's poor in spirit, I think. And yet Jesus is telling us that no one is excluded from the kingdom if you are empty enough to be filled. So why? Why is God focusing on this type of person? It's kind of so counterintuitive that Jesus is saying that it's blessed to be empty, it's blessed to be downtrodden. But it seems that Jesus is telling this crowd of followers that this place of challenge is actually the best place that you can be in order to experience God. Tim Mackey again puts it so well when he says, people who have less to lose are more open to Jesus. The reality is that all of these people that he's speaking to who have walked away from their lives, they've put their hope in Jesus. And so can you imagine how wonderful it must have been to hear him say these words to them? Picture being Peter. He'd walked away from his family, his profession, everything he knew, and risked it all on this man to then sit and listen to him say, I've come for you. I really am everything that you want me to be. You are welcome, Peter, in the kingdom of heaven. I just imagine this kind of eruption of weeping happening across the mountainside as they realize that this Jesus really is all the things that they thought he was going to be, and yet nothing that they thought he was going to be all at once. His words are such a surprise, but they minister to these people so deeply. Henry Nouwen says it this way: how can we embrace poverty as a way to God when everyone around us wants us to become rich? Poverty has many forms. We have to ask ourselves, what is my poverty? Is it lack of money, lack of emotional stability, lack of a loving partner, lack of security, lack of safety, lack of self-confidence? Each human being has a place of poverty. That's the place where God wants to dwell. How blessed are the poor, Jesus says. This means our blessing is hidden in our poverty. We are so inclined to cover up our poverty and ignore it that we often miss the opportunity to discover God who dwells in it. Let's dare to see our poverty as a land where our treasure is hidden. So when we run out of rope, when we've exhausted our own resources, we look to Jesus. That's when we surrender, because our lives are too messy to rescue ourselves. Brennan Manning, who is someone who preached the gospel throughout the world, and yet alongside that struggled with alcoholism until his dying day, said this: the deeper we grow in the spirit of Jesus Christ, the poorer we become. The more we realize that everything in life is a gift, the tenor of our lives becomes one of humble and joyful thanksgiving. Awareness of our poverty and ineptitude causes us to rejoice in the gift of being called out of darkness into wondrous light and translated into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. I was trying to think of like an example of where I think I've sort of seen this come alive in my own life. And I think probably one of the sort of poorest in spirit seasons of my own life was actually during my kind of early 30s, when anxiety was a huge sort of daily challenge for me. I'd often experienced anxiety from being a little girl right up until being an adult. I've often been described by my family as a worrier, and that was kind of the way it was sort of the term that was coined for me as a little one. And I struggled with panic attacks a little as a student, but I'd always sort of managed to kind of overcome and keep going. But when we first arrived in Nottingham, I really started to struggle every day. So on the outside, my life was really great. I really like my husband. I have great kids. I really enjoyed my job. I was busy, but I would often head to the toilets in between meetings to kind of suppress a panic attack. Or I'd find myself at weekends just sat with my family, being so frustrated that I couldn't seem to enjoy everything that they were enjoying. I think anxiety can be hard to explain when it's this kind of daily thing. But the way I've heard it best described is someone just tapping on your shoulder. Just tapping on your shoulder, letting you know that maybe you've forgotten something, or maybe there is something to be afraid of after all. And I felt so much guilt and shame, so much frustration that I couldn't enjoy my life. I felt cross with myself, like I was ungrateful, like I was missing these great years. And yet for all my reading, all my conversations, I went to some amazing counselling. I just couldn't make this fear go away on my own. And I do think it probably was the season of my life where I was the most desperate and afraid. But it all looked very shiny. And then there was this one prayer gathering here. I think it was on a Wednesday. I can't remember. I think it was a Wednesday prayer where the lovely Lauren Simpson, who's now at Lady Bay, led a really profound time of prayer. She'd had this picture of a cardboard box, and each of us kind of sat in these cardboard boxes. And she described how she felt we were all invited to climb out of these boxes that we'd made for ourselves and to step into a new freedom. And so I followed suit. I was imagined it in my mind. I imagined stepping out of this box and standing next to it. And honestly, I wasn't really connecting it to my own life at this point, but I was sort of happy to be led in this way. I wasn't expecting anything spectacular to happen, but I did. I imagined this box and I sort of stood next to it. And then something happened that I really wasn't expecting. And I think often for me, when God moves in my life, it's when you kind of think a thought you know you didn't think. You know, you just know that sort of God has taken over. And what I saw in my mind's eye was this hand holding out in front of me a lit match. And I felt Jesus say to me really clearly, "Now burn the box down." It still gets me because it was so arresting and terrifying. And I remember thinking to myself, no way. That's what I sort of thought to myself, which was, again, a real surprise within myself. But it was such a strong impulse in me that I'd stepped out of the box, but I really quite liked that it was there. And there was nothing in me that wanted to burn it down. I hated anxiety in my life, but I was actually quite comfortable with it too. And I think I'd realised that in this moment, that I really wanted it to go away. But it was such a massive part of who I was. And so in this box was all the routines and the thought patterns and the things that kept me safe, the things that I knew were going to get me through the day. And I didn't really know what to do without it. So I sort of sobbed quietly for a while and argued with the Lord and ultimately did as he asked. And so in my mind, I burnt this cardboard box down. And for me, that time of prayer was this incredible beginning of a season of healing. It was definitely the start. It wasn't this kind of flip to switch at all. There was years to come of lots of talking and praying. But it was an absolute beginning for me of being poor in spirit, burning down the box, and recognizing that my life was surrendered to Jesus. And now I know with a confidence that I didn't used to have, that Jesus is really all I've got. And I think that is to be poor in spirit, is to know that ultimately we don't have a box. It's just him. And I think that more now than ever, I'm confident that that means I'm going to be okay. And being okay means like living in the kingdom with him. So what is this kingdom that Jesus is offering to the crowd? The Bible Project defines the kingdom of God as a world where love is the final word. It's God's heavenly, beautiful reality, which often can feel so very far away, can't it? And yet we're being told that it's come to earth in Jesus. So we know already that Jesus' core message is that the kingdom of God is near. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's a 20th century Welsh minister, he explains the kingdom coming in this way. Whenever Christ is enthroned as king, the kingdom of God is come. So that while we cannot say he is ruling all over the world at this present time, he is certainly ruling in that way in the hearts and lives of all of his people. So the kingdom of God is living and alive in the hearts of each believer. So we can live and breathe and have our being in the kingdom now. And that's what we say in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus is telling this group of people that they can call on the kingdom of God and have it dwell in their own lives now. So we really can see things come to be in Nottingham as they are in heaven. It's really possible to live this reality, a reality where love wins, where hope is, where justice reigns, where reconciliation is possible, where forgiveness is available. This is what it means to follow Jesus. I think it means walking kingdom streets here in Nottingham. We're living our regular lives, doing our regular things, and yet calling on the kingdom of heaven and all of its resources to break in through our prayers, our imaginations, our working lives, our relationships. We can walk in all Jesus is offering us now, as well as in what's to come. So we have looked at what it means, hopefully, to be poor in spirit. And what is this kingdom of God? So Jesus is saying that the good life, this blessing, is available to the empty and lost because heaven's rule and reign is within them. So the final question then is, what do we do with that? How do we live like that? This is where the words of John in our second reading, well, they're Jesus' words in John, in our second reading are so helpful. I am the vine and you are the branches. I think this picture of the vine is a really helpful way to think about our day-to-day lives, the sort of upside down of Jesus' way. We often want to live like the gardener, don't we? We decide what we're doing. Like that's what we were talking about just now. We were talking about kind of making our own plans, having our own way, praying our own prayers, and being in charge of the outcomes, being in charge of what our life then looks like. But these verses remind us that we're not the gardener and we're not even the vine. We're a small branch. God is the gardener. Jesus is the vine. And we get to stay within him in the kingdom as a branch within the whole. Fully dependent, totally in need, without any sufficiency of our own. One branch could do nothing, but within the vine, being tended to by a master gardener, we can bear much fruit. And I think fruit in these verses is the good life. It's blessing, it's wholeness, meaning, purpose. So Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I think that's calling on heaven to come down to earth. We can ask because we're confident in him. So Jesus is telling us to live like he does, dependent on the Father, looking to him to be in charge and direct our steps. In my own life, I've spent the last few months meditating on Psalm 91. I mean, I say that as if I've done that for hours and hours, like not, you know, bits here and there, where God is described as our refuge and our fortress. And there's a line in that psalm where it says, he will cover you with his feathers and under his wings you will find refuge. And I found this painting of this psalm by a contemporary German artist called Daniel Gerhardt. And I just love it. I think it's really wonderful. Whenever I feel overwhelmed or I find myself running away with myself, or what in my house is often termed disaster planning, which I just love. Like, I feel like that's my happy place. I've been trying to picture myself as this tiny one kind of under a wing where you kind of nestled in, you can't do anything. You just got to sit and be safe and still. And that's the place I want to live from. I think that's what it means to be poor in spirit, to know that we need to be carried. I want God to rule my life. I want him to take care of me. And I think that's what it means to be a branch in the vine, recognizing our poverty in spirit and living in his kingdom. So to close, hopefully today we've looked at three things. And these are the invitations of this verse. Firstly, to acknowledge our soul poverty. And I think that'll be different for each one of us. Maybe something that has been in a season that's gone, maybe a season now. Secondly, to accept the invitation into his kingdom because it's available today. And lastly, to abide in him, to be a branch in the vine, to let him take care of you. God's deep love, care, and the riches of his kingdom are available to all of us today, no matter our circumstances, no matter our story. If we all come to him empty-handed, he promises to fill us with the riches of his kingdom. So I'd just love to ask the band to return if that's okay. And if you're able to stand, we're going to pray.